Today we're going to be talking about salvation. Anybody here want to be saved? Anybody here want to have eternal life? Well, how do we do that? How do we do that? So I'm going to go through some things really quick here. Lorraine's heard this sermon. I think this is her third time. But it's never been the same sermon. And today it's a totally different part. I could preach for 2 hours. No, we won't do that. But at any rate, here's the example. You have the thief on the cross that was next to Jesus. There was two thieves, of course. But there was a thief that exercised his faith. And we know that he's going to be in the kingdom. Do I know I'm going to be in the kingdom? Well, at least I'm not a thief. Give me a break. I'm better than that. So if he's there, no, it doesn't work that way. I mean, it's very, very curious. So you have a thief that is promised to be there. We're going to be talking about another thief in the Bible that isn't going to be there. And he had a much closer connection with Jesus. And then you have a rabbi, a teacher. The rabbi is what the Greek says. The rabbi of Israel. I mean, this was like the dean of the seminary at the time that Jesus was on this earth. And he needed to find out what he had to do to be saved. And then there was a young man that was probably tall and good looking, and he was wealthy. And he came to Jesus, and he wanted to know what he had to do to be saved. And I just find the whole thing just tremendously interesting. I'm going to start out with the thief on the cross. Jesus told him, "You're going to be with me in paradise. Today, while I'm hanging on this cross, I tell you, you're going to be with me in paradise." And I heard a sermon, just a little clip of it, actually, just before Easter. A fellow by the name of Alistair Begg, I don't know what denomination he belongs to, it became pretty obvious to me pretty soon that he didn't know, for example, the biblical teaching of the state of the dead and so forth. But he was talking about this experience of the thief. And he said, "When I get to heaven, I want to find that fellow. I want to find out how that worked out for him. Here he was a thief, and then he gets promised eternal life, and here he is, and I want to find him, and I want to say, how did that work?" And, you know, in his story, he said, you know, he goes to the pearly gates, and it's not St. Peter that's there, but an angel. And the angel says, "What are you doing here?" You know, well, he's surprised, you know, the angel is surprised. And he said, "Well, I'm not sure." He said, "Well, let me get my supervisor." So they get the supervisory angel, and the supervisory angel begins to quiz him. You know, "What do you know, for example, about righteousness by faith?" The thief says, I don't know anything about it." Well, that's the story, you know, but nevertheless, he's there. The punch of it, of course, is the thief finally says, "I'm here because the man on the middle cross said I could come." Huh, that's a pretty good answer. Because all of us, if we make it, it's because the man on the middle cross said we could come. That's what it amounts to. Well, we are privileged. I'm not sure if everybody here is a Seventh-day Adventist, but I have a favorite Bible commentator, and I'll share a link with you if it'll pop up. Whoops. Everything was small on this computer all of a sudden. Okay. Anyway, I'll let you read that paragraph as much as you want to. But talking about this thief that Jesus promised salvation to that day, Ellen White says that he had seen and heard Jesus and had been convicted by his teaching. So it wasn't that he didn't know about justification and so forth. He had been convicted. And then I find it interesting because too many times this happens. He had been turned away from Jesus by the priests and rulers. And then he was convicted, but seeking to stifle that conviction, he had plunged deeper and deeper into sin. There's a teaching right there about salvation. If you stifle conviction, if you turn away the Holy Spirit of God, you will worship something. You will follow something. You will give your heart to something. And this man turned deeper and deeper into sin until he was arrested and tried as a criminal and was condemned to die on the cross. But this guy is going to be in heaven. This guy's going to be in heaven. Boy, I don't know. Everything went small on me here. I don't know how to get... I can't even see my... goodness. Okay, well, that's life in the big city. Let me see if I hit Control B back. Let me see. Let me see. No, this isn't going to do it. That's not going to do it. I got to get back to my sermon. Oh, let me go here. I click. Whoa, everything up there is small too. Well, all right. So one of these is my sermon. Let me pull this down, if I can. I can't. Oh, there it is. Okay, here we go. Sermon. There we go. All right. The next one I want to talk about is Nicodemus. Nicodemus was the rabbi of Israel. If you look at the Greek in that verse in John 3, 1, and when Jesus talks to him, and again, I got to turn this up. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, and he came by night to Jesus. And Jesus told him, you have to be born again if you want to go to heaven. If you want to be part of the kingdom of God, you have to be born again. So here's the second step. First of all, you have to accept Jesus like the thief did by faith. Under no matter what circumstances you're under, hang on to Jesus. Secondly, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus says, how can this be? And so Jesus told him, let me see. Where's my verse? Oh, yeah, here it is. Are you the teacher of Israel and don't understand these things? So here was a guy, I don't know how many sermons he'd preached, but he preached a lot of sermons. And here was a guy that didn't know what it took to be saved. And when Jesus told him what it took, he was confused. Or he didn't want to hear the whole thing or something. I'm not sure what happened there. But it's interesting because all of us want to be saved. What does it take? I'll go back to my... let me turn this thing off. I'll close that window so I don't keep going to it by mistake. And we'll go here. We have the rich young ruler. And it comes to Jesus. And he ran up to him and he said, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? That's a great question, isn't it? We could just figure out what to do. Well, first of all, you become a thief and you hang on a cross. No, that's not how it works. I mean, but there's something we can do, apparently, to turn it. Well, here's Jesus' chance to tell him, all you have to do is believe. Only believe and you will be saved. That's not what he said, is it? Jesus told him, in answer to his question, you know the commandments. And he started listening to the commandments. And the young man told him, he said, I've kept all these things from my youth up. I was raised in the church. My parents taught me the commandments, and I agreed to do them, and I've been doing them all the way from the time I could understand them. So I've been doing the commandments, and he knew he was still lacking something. What could he be lacking? He was keeping all the commandments. He worshipped the God of Israel. What could be lacking? Jesus told him, one thing you lack. Go and sell everything you possess. Remember, this is a rich young man, rich young ruler. Give it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. Well, there you go. Everybody here, empty your wallets. We'll get the deacons back up here and we'll collect everything. Give everything you have. Put in your warranty deed to your home, you know, your title to your car, everything. Give everything away. Come and follow Jesus. And you shall have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. Is that the answer? What did the young man really lack? What he lacked was he worshiped his position and his wealth. And that was what was most important to him. It wasn't that Jesus needed his position or wealth. He needed his heart. It had to come from his heart. Just like Nicodemus had to be born again. Just like the thief on the cross had to come to the very end of his life and realize there was only one possible way of salvation. And that was to trust this man on the middle cross whom he had been convicted by before, had heard him. And now accept that this was the Son of God and by faith grasp what there was to grasp. That's what this young man needed. go back again here to my sermon. And there was a fellow called Paul, and who kept all the commandments. He was zealous. He was a persecutor of the church because he really believed that the church was dangerous to the people of God and to God's true people. And as to righteousness, which was found in the law, he was found blameless. There's Paul. And Paul needed to be born again. And the Lord had to knock him off his horse and reveal himself to him. And then he became just as jealous, just as zealous for the work of God as he had been for the work against God and against his church. So no matter where we're at, no matter what conviction you're under, if there's some place where you're wrong, if you'll ask the Lord to reveal it to you, he's happy to do that, and you can turn back to where you should be. All right, and then there's the second thief. This is Judas Iscariot. I'm not talking about the other thief on the other cross. I'm talking about this thief. Now, Judas, when that perfume was broken and put over Jesus' feet, and she cleaned his feet with her hair, he said, why wasn't this perfume sold for 300 denarii? You know what that perfume was worth? A year's worth of wages. 300 days worth of wages, and given to the poor people. Judas didn't care about the poor people. He said this because he was not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. There's the second thief. Now, this disciple of Jesus had a relationship with Jesus. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Will that save you? He had 3.5 years. Jesus gave him the power to cast out demons, to heal people, to do all kinds of things. He preached. He taught. He had a relationship. What did he lack? Well, he didn't respond to the conviction over and over again. The Holy Spirit had convicted him that he should follow what Jesus said, and he didn't respond to that. So he had this relationship, but there was never any doing to his faith. His faith did not result in faith works. Okay? Because you're not saved by works. But if you're going to be saved, you have to have the kind of faith that works. We'll get into that just a little bit deeper here. Okay. So, I need to run ahead here. Ephesians 2:8. Is our verse. It says, by grace you have been saved through faith. So you're saved by grace. You're not saved by faith. You're saved by grace. In other words, it's a free gift of God. That's the only way you can be saved is by accepting the gift. But you can only accept the gift by understanding what's being offered and saying, yes, Lord, I accept the gift. What does that involve? It says, by grace you are saved through faith. Not by faith, through faith. And even that isn't of ourselves. It's the gift of God. Even the faith is the gift of God. Well, why doesn't God give me more faith? He gives every one of us enough faith. We have to practice that faith. And if we start practicing that faith, we will go from faith to faith and grow in faith, and we can have the assurance of salvation. Oh, so what's the definition of faith? Well, there's Peter walking on the water, and because Jesus told him to come, and he believed Jesus, but then he almost drowned because he took his eyes off Jesus, yes, but he didn't lose his faith in Jesus. Who did he lose faith in? He knew Jesus could walk on water. He lost faith in himself. When he couldn't see Jesus, he said, I can't do this. And down he went. Went down like a stone. Well, not quite that bad. I think he probably knew how to swim. He was a fisherman, after all. Probably had learned how to. Well, we knew he knew how to swim because later on, after the resurrection, he comes, jumps off the boat and swims out there, across there to get to Jesus. So he knew how to swim. So, but I mean, it was a storm going on, and he knew he was lost. And Jesus pulled him out. We have to tie our faith to Jesus. In other words, when our faith is weak and we can't see Him, we have to depend on Him anyway. Sister, I loved your sharing. I've got some experience with people that I love that have gotten cancer. At some point, you have to come to depend on Jesus, period. Depend on Jesus. It's your faith that has grown, that you've exercised, that you've turned to Him every time you need help. And then eventually, that's your rock. And He will save us eternally. Doesn't mean you'll be saved in this life necessarily, but that's what it takes to be saved. So, and then you have the Canaanite woman. This woman wanted some help for her daughter. And Jesus was actually testing the faith of His disciples when He told her, He said, it's not right that we give the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And they thought He was approving of the normal Jewish thing. If you read what Ellen White has to say about that, she says, that He was actually teaching a lesson to His disciples. But anyway, she exercised her faith. She said, yes, okay, that's fine. She said, I don't mind. Call me whatever you want. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. I'll take your crumbs. And Jesus said to her, your faith is great. To Peter, He said, oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? You see the difference in faith? Here was a guy that was walking with Jesus, but his faith was tiny. It was so tiny that when he couldn't see Jesus, he was all on his own. This woman was trusting what she saw when she met Jesus. She didn't care what He said, because He was actually speaking to the disciples, but she could read in His expression and in His words His great love for her. And she grasped that and said, that's all I want. And she got it. Let's see, go back to our sermon. You had the centurion. I love this story. Here was a guy that understood. I don't know, how come I'm not going there? There we go. Anyway, here was a guy that understood authority. He was a centurion was the leader of 100 Roman soldiers. He understood authority. Authority, I can do this and I can do that. I can command you to do this and you're under my authority. You do it. Period. The Romans had, I wish I could stand away from this. I just feel locked in here. But anyway, the Romans had this thing they called decimation. When you had a mutiny in the ranks, this centurion, for example, if his men had mutinied against him, 100 men, he could have gathered them all together and he said, 1 out of 10 of you die. And the other soldiers, the other 9, would have had to kill 1 out of every 10. Absolute authority over his soldiers. When he told them to do something, they did it. And he knew the limits of his authority. And he knew that his authority was based in Rome. And if his soldiers, the other 90, refused to do it, they'd send a legion of Roman soldiers, and they'd wipe out all of them. So they would do it. He knew how authority worked. All he had to do was give the command, and those 90 would kill the 10. Pure authority. Understood authority. So he tells Jesus, you're the Son of God. You can command anything. You don't even have to go there. Just send your angels, your servants, your messengers, and save my servant. And Jesus did it. And he said, I haven't seen such great authority, even in Israel. And furthermore, he said, I'm not even worthy. I won't come to you. That's the reason I didn't come to begin with. I sent the leaders of Israel to talk to you because I thought they'd be able to appeal to you. They're the ones that thought, well, this is terrible. But anyway, there's a link here I want to share with you. The Jewish elders who recommended the centurion has shown how far they were from possessing the spirit of the gospel. They did not recognize that your great claim is our unworthiness. Here's part of the secret of this thing of being saved. We're supposed to have faith in Jesus, faith that works, faith that results in works. And then when we come to actually do the works, we fail God and we know it and we're convicted by the Spirit and we turn to the Lord and we say, oh Lord, forgive me, change me, give me a new heart. And then we fail again and again and again. And we say, well, this time I'm going to be stronger, I'm going to do it. And then we fail again. We have to recognize our total unworthiness, our great need. The only one that can supply that is Jesus through His power. As we surrender our will to Him, He gives us the power. We never get to the point where we can force ourselves to be good and follow His will by our strength. So, we are saved by grace through faith. We exercise that faith that results in works, because the only kind of faith that saves is faith that results in works. That's why Luther had a problem with James, because he just couldn't quite figure all of that out. But if it doesn't result in works, in other words, if you say you believe in Jesus, how do you believe in Him? If it's the cross only, His blood only, you say, well, I claim the blood, I'm saved. If that's how you believe in Him, there's a step you're missing there. The step is that if you really believe in Jesus, He's not just your Savior. He didn't just die for you. He's also your Lord. And when He says to do something, you do it. Well, all you have to do is keep the first four of the Ten Commandments and you're saved. Oh, wait a minute. God isn't here in person, visibly. He's here, but not visibly. You can't just say, well, you can't just go to church once a week and touch the holy water and kneel before you sit in the pew and all that stuff that you can do, the ritual that says that this is my Savior. No, you have to also do what He says. And what He says, the last six of the Ten Commandments, is how you can check on how you're doing. Because you can see your brother, and God loves your brother, your sister, and if you don't, you don't have the relationship with Jesus that you thought you had. You're just dragging along and reaching into the purse and stealing a little bit for yourself. You're not actually changing your life because you understand that your faith in God leads you to love Him and then to reflect that love by keeping all Ten Commandments, not just the first four. And so you have to treat your fellow people the way God treats you and the way God would have us treat our friends and neighbors and family. And if you can do that, it's a quick check on you and the Holy Spirit convicts you. Well, that wasn't very Christ-like. So you change. You respond to that appeal. Let me get back to my sermon here. I've got about three sermons left in here. I've got plenty of material. Okay, so let's see. Scripture for the day. Yeah, let's go there. Nope, got to make this one bigger too. All right. Scripture of today starts with verse 11. And verse 11 says, the grace of God, that's how we're saved by grace through faith. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope. And then verse 14, talking about Jesus who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every sin, every lawless deed. King James says, all iniquity, and purify for Himself a people for His own possession. King James says, a peculiar people. Oh, if you are purifying yourself, you're a peculiar person. The world doesn't do that. Purify for Himself. Who does it? He does it. I did this. I didn't. How many of you older people in here, the young people, I don't think ever do this anymore, but when I went to school, we used to diagram sentences all the time. Anybody here ever diagram sentences? Yeah. I diagrammed this verse. So I broke it up so that you can read it thought by thought. Bam, bam, bam. He gave Himself for us that He, who? He might redeem us. We don't do it. He does it. From every lawless deed, every sin. Who redeems us from that? Jesus. And He gave Himself for us that He might purify Himself. A people for His own possession, a people zealous for good deeds. He does that too. We don't do it. We don't choose to do it. We turn ourselves over to Him. We give Him our will and He does it. And when He does it, then we are really strange people because we are different than anybody else on earth. And every one of us has the privilege of doing that, of being that, being peculiar people. Eden Valley isn't quite like it used to be 40 years ago when I came to Colorado and started coming to Eden Valley on a regular basis. It used to be that all the women here looked a little peculiar. I mean, there was a different... you could tell to this day, I have to tell you, you guys haven't changed that much. You're still unique. And I love to come to Eden Valley and preach, because one of the things that happens is, today I thought we were going to have like three people in here, and I was going to say, well, let's have a Sabbath school class. You can ask me any questions and we'll get the sermon over that way. But we had a little bit more than that and I can't hear you, so that's not going to work. But anyway, there used to be a time when all the women had dresses that were a certain length, and there were certain things, you know, and you could tell them. There wasn't jewelry anywhere, and so on and so forth. That's mostly true. You go to camping, that's not true. Of course, we got 800 members, so we got an out. We got an excuse. You can't expect everybody to be in the same place at the same time. Right. Yeah, you can. The power of God can change me. It can change those other people. It'll only change me if I allow them to do it. It'll only change them if they allow them to do it. And that's a journey. A spiritual journey. I can't judge them. I have enough trouble judging myself. When the Holy Spirit convicts me, every time I get to thinking I'm doing pretty good, I get brought up. Say, no, you're not. You're not. You've got a long ways to go, but I'm willing to take you there. So, is there a faith that will not save? Yeah, the devils believe and tremble, right? Let me share this with you. This is manuscript number 44. You will hear the cry, only believe. Satan believed and trembled. We must have a faith that works by love and purifies the heart. That's just what we just read in the other verse. It's got to be a faith that results in works because of love. Because if you follow God, you begin to love. When you get to know Him, you begin to love people, and then automatically, your heart is purified and you begin to do righteous works. And the idea prevails that Christ has done all for us. And He'll accept me the way I am. He understands why I can't control my temper. He understands why I can't control, you name it. This is the greatest deception the enemy ever devised. We're studying in Sabbath school today, the greatest deceptions of our day. This is the greatest deception ever devised. And that's what you're going to see is, you do your thing, I'll do my thing, and we'll all be okay. No, we won't. No, we won't. Anyway, go back here to my, where did I lost it. How about that? Well, it must be time to quit. Oh, no, there it is. Anyway. Yeah. So, yeah, I did lose it. It just disappeared from here. Look at that. It must be telling me something. I hope I've given you just a little synopsis of how I can access salvation. What I have to do is give control of my life to Jesus. I have to give Him my will. I have to say, Lord, I'm not just claiming Your blood. I'm saying I want to be in a covenant relationship with You, and I recognize You as my sovereign Lord. And You've given me commandments to keep. And furthermore, I have a check in my life every day when I treat with my fellow men how well I'm doing. And Your Holy Spirit convicts me. And if I failed, that's all right. I have an advocate. I go back to You. I ask that person for forgiveness. I do what I can to make it right. And then I move on with my life and I let You change my life. And I go from faith to faith. And if I keep doing this, my faith will increase more and more every day. And by the time I'm old, oh yeah, that happened already. But anyway, at some point in my life, I will come to where I can have the assurance of salvation. And that's not just based on some by and by pie in the sky promise. That's based on the Word of God and the plan that He's laid out for my life. And I can have that blessing of trusting in Him. And knowing that if I get in a car accident on the way home today and I die, I'm okay. It doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. And the thing is, the young people, the little ones, and the tall people, and the old people and the young people, everybody, can access this salvation freely. It's a gift of God.